Pastor Mark, as you know, is from Broome Church, and he came down here to do a wedding down in Mandurah on Thursday, and he rang me up and he said, "Kerry, I've got a two-part message. The price is paid." And I said, "Great, you're speaking at Easter." And we're going to pray for him after the service, but he's got to go to one of the most dangerous cities in the world after this. He's flying out tomorrow to Papua New Guinea to preach four times a day for about 2 weeks. And it's a big...
No, a week.
A week, is it? 2 weeks? 1 week?
I think it's six days, yeah.
Okay.
But 2 weeks sounds good.
But he's an amazing man of God, and he's a good friend, and I serve with him on the board as an advisor up in Broome Church, and he's been here before, and just make him welcome. Give him a warm welcome.
Well, it's awesome to be here. Excited to be here? Well, before I start, why don't you just stand to your feet and let's give the Lord a shout. Amen. Because he lives, we live. Amen. Let's just give the Lord... Come on. Just take a moment. Just turn around and... can everyone hear me at the back? Yeah? Can you hear me clearly? Yeah? I had a few whinges the other day. Yeah? Yes. Hallelujah. Look, I just want to say a few things before I get into it. I just want to... The Bible says to give honour to whom honour is due. And I just want to honour this church, in particular Pastor Kerry and Sally and Pastor Richard, for the support of me over a number of years. And, you know, the gospel's all about... One of the things we were talking about just the other day was love in action and Christ, how he walked down that path and he thought of us and he did. It was love in action. Love requires more than just words, it's action. And there was I remember a crisis time in the church and I rang Kerry and I needed him. And I just want to thank this church and the board for releasing him to come up and help in a very... hairy situation, I'd say. And Kerry just dropped everything, grabbed his family, put him in the car and came up and helped resolve the situation at the church. And I just want to thank this church for releasing him. And, you know, the prayers and the support has just been amazing. And, you know, I probably wouldn't still be in ministry if it wasn't for this man. And he's got a big heart, eh? And you're blessed to have him. His heart's almost as big as his head, but not quite as big. I had to put that one. That's pretty big, eh? Sorry, man. He's been a good friend, support, and I just thank God for these two in particular and this church. So you ready?
Yeah.
This is I'm a bit more energetic than the other day because it was pretty full on. I was exhausted, but I thank you for the grace that you showed me that day. And this message I went to study in. It was a while ago, and it actually changed the direction of my ministry. It changed me as a person. It changed my view of ministry. And so this is the second part where we left off on Friday, where Jesus was on the cross, and we're going to go on from that. Understand that this next part, I trusted God to open up. Sometimes we don't see things as just from the scriptures. The Holy Spirit has to unlock the scriptures so in order to see some things. And so the next part from where Jesus was on the cross and what happened in those 3 days, where was he? And so this required revelation knowledge. And so God began to open up and I began to see as I've never seen. The Bible says, "Seek and you shall find." If you go seeking, you will find. Always. Amen? So I want to review a little bit and then we'll take off. Just on Thursday, I had to do this wedding and as I was thinking about it, I just thought about my friend. I had to do my friend's wedding, and I don't like doing my friend's wedding because I get nervous and get caught up in the emotion of it. I'd rather just do someone you don't know, and there's no, you know, you just do it. And but when it's my friends, I get caught up in the emotions of it, actually want to cry and all this kind of stuff. And I keep having to say, I'm hardcore, don't cry, you know. But it was, I'm not like Kerry, soft. I was just watching him. It was one of my dear friends, Casper. And I was just standing there with them. And I love that moment where I see the husband waiting for his bride to come, or the groomsman waiting for his bride. And just for a moment there, when I was watching him, and as Elsa came walking down that aisle, his eyes were totally fixed on her. It didn't matter what was going on. It didn't matter who was there. At that moment, he was totally hers. And, you know, and as they came up closer, I knew I could see just this energy and this connection between these two. And it was an intense love. And to me, for a moment, I said, that's the love of God just moving. And that's why marriage is ordained by God. Yeah, amen. Amen. Between a man and a woman. Yeah. Amen. Yes. Between a man and a woman. And I know at that moment, I was reflecting on the love of God and how intense that is. And that's only a glimpse of it. And I knew at that moment, if anything happened to that woman, I knew that he would give his life, every fiber of his being, for her at that moment. Maybe not 10 years later when they've been married a while, but but at that moment, hallelujah, at that moment, he would have given everything. Amen. Sorry. All right, so John 3:16. Let's go. For God so loved that he gave. And I began to think about this. You know, God was creator of heaven and earth, and he could have given us anything. And I began to think about, he could have given us a planet, but in God's eyes, that would have been wide enough. He could have given us a mountain, but in his eyes, that wouldn't have been big enough for us. God could have created and given us precious stones and jewels, but they weren't valuable enough for us in his sight. So what did God do? He gave us heaven's best, heaven's glory. Amen. The most valuable, the most precious thing to him, to display his great love, intense, burning love for us, he gave us Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Amen. Isn't it awesome? Yeah. It's absolutely awesome. I wanted to reflect on a couple of things from the message the other day. One of the things we learned about the humility of Christ. And so it's not just about the cross, but what was Jesus trying to say to us? What was he trying to emphasize to us? And when I saw these things, these are some of the things that came out to me. Was the absolute humility of Christ when he came down and began to wash the feet of his disciples. And he said, so you see the Son of God bowing down low in order of what for? To wash and cleanse and to raise us up. You see, he came as with the heart of a servant. He came to serve us. Amen. We also saw that the betrayal of Judas, and when he betrayed, and Jesus said to him, go and do what you must. And you began to see that one of the things that we must not do is mock love. He mocked love. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. You can mock a lot of things, but don't mock the love of God. Don't mock it. And he did. You see, people don't go to hell because they've killed someone, or because they're a homosexual, or they're being fornicating. People go to hell because they've rejected the love of Christ, the forgiveness and the love of Christ. Amen. He paid for all that. Amen. So we've got to remember these things. Remember that the spirit of offense, this spirit, will rob us of the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Offense, which leads into bitterness, strife. It causes divisions in families. It tears church apart. It causes all kinds of issues. One of the main things that Jesus said that will block the power of God in your life is unforgiveness. There's other things But in Mark 11 and 24, he talks about unforgiveness being the one. And it comes through the seed of offense, which is from the serpent. We also learnt about the final words of Jesus to his disciples. And we are his disciples, aren't we? We are followers of Christ. And the final words to his disciples was about the Holy Spirit. That he would come and dwell with us. He's talking about the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. He said, this is more better, more beneficial, more advantageous to you right now. Was the power of the Holy Spirit. And he talked about peace. The peace of God. The other thing we learnt about was the power of God's word. When he spoke, he said, and they asked him the question, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And he said, yes, I am. And we saw the power of them when they stood back and they fell to the ground. And it shows you that there's power in God's word. And you've always got to remember that it's not just speaking this thrown out scriptures. The word of God is a personality. That word is a personality and his name is Jesus. So you've got to always remember, you cannot separate the word of God, the Bible, from the person that spoke those words. And so when you come into intimacy with Christ and you understand that and you come to this knowing and when you start to meditate on that word and it gets into your heart and you start to release his word out of your mouth, it releases power. Amen? We learned about the healing that's in Christ. We learned the severity of the beatings that he took. He did it for us. He did it for our healing. And the problem is, and even with me, we all know him as Savior. We believe him. He's the Savior of the world. We believe him as the Redeemer. But do we also know him as Christ the Healer? Do we confess him as Christ the Healer? Just as much as he's our Savior, he is our Healer. Amen? Stay with me. We also remember that when... This is all about the Son of God. I just want to talk about him. Remember when he was taken and the priest began to question him and all those things, all the horrendous events that happened, he never opened his mouth. He never retaliated. Because why? You know, because he trusted in God. He trusted that God would be the one that would justify him. He didn't need to justify himself. God would justify him himself. Amen? And sometimes we don't always understand situations and circumstances that we go through. And sometimes life is unfair and uneven. But if we just trust God, understand that God will justify you in time. Amen? Hallelujah. And the last one was, we finished off on Friday, was it is finished. It is finished. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen? Hallelujah. So you ready for the next part? In Hebrews 2:14, I'm just going to read scriptures and then just listen. And these are some of the lessons I learned. And I hope that you will grasp a hold of these things as well. Hebrews 2:14 says, him that he was brought to naught, that is he that had the power of the death, that is the devil. In other words, the power of the devil was brought to zero. Amen? Because of what Jesus did. In 2 Colossians 2:15, he says, God disarmed principalities and powers and made a show of them in his triumphing over them through Christ. He made a show of them. He mocked them. Sometimes in life, in our lifestyles, we move so fast that we can tend to lose sight of the enormous price that was paid for us and paid for our redemption. Salvation was a free gift to us, the salvation. But it did cost him something. It cost us, it cost Jesus his blood. In Jerusalem, Jesus was still on the cross, remember. In Jerusalem, there was a group of kind and compassionate women, and they made a substance that would anesthetize the pain of those being crucified by the Romans. You see, Jesus was offered the anesthetic twice, once before he was crucified, and the other time was after he was on the cross. And both times he refused to drink it and taste it. Why? Because he had purposed in his heart that he would fully consume the cup that God had given him to drink. He was not going to compromise it. He was not going to sugarcoat it. He was not going to water it down for anyone. Amen? And see, we live in an age where believers want to water down, sugarcoat, compromise the gospel. So many. They see the light. They see Jesus. They see the Christ. But they don't want to be the light. They don't want to be the Christ to the world. And because they want to be anesthetized, so to speak. They want the glory of the cross without costing them anything. They want the power without the pain. They want the victory without the fight. There was a cost. There will always be a cost. And some of these theology that's coming on, it's in their theology, there's no suffering, there's no persecution, there's none of these things. It's all we're blessed. The blessing of God will come to us, but it will cost you something. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight, and forget himself. I'm reading from the Amplified. And his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, dying also. For whoever is bent on saving their temporal life in his comfort and security here shall lose it, eternal life. And whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here for my sake shall find it, life everlasting. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus died on the cross through heart failure. Several hours due to extreme blood loss, he began to experience severe dehydration. You remember, then he said he cried out, I thirst. I thirst, because his heart began to fail, causing his lungs eventually to collapse, and the fluid began to filling up the lining of his heart and lungs, and eventually suffocated him. You see, Jesus remained there naked before the whole world, and the Roman guards began to play games to see who could get his garments, to see who could win his garments. During that time, another Roman soldier went up and thrusted his spear into his side. And the Bible says that blood and water mixed together came pouring forth out of the wound he made, and which indicated that he was dead. And so the Roman soldier didn't break his legs, which was customary, and Jesus' body remained whole. In Philippians 2:7, it says this, and 8, it says, but he stripped himself, talking about Jesus, of all the privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being after he had appeared in human form. He abased himself and humbled himself still further and carried out his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, he was saying that I have done exactly what you've asked me to do, Father. I have done exactly what you've asked me to do. And every year, during that time, every year the high priest would come and present a sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish in the holies of holies, and they'll pour out the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, for the sins of the nation. And see, the Bible also says that in Matthew, before I say that, Jesus was, by saying that, he was declaring this was the end of all sacrifices. He was the ultimate sacrifice. There would be no more need for the atonement of sin, because he was the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God from there on in. In Matthew 27:45, it said at that moment when the priest went in to sacrifice the lamb, he said the sky darkened at the noon. At that very moment, Caiaphas, arrayed in all his priestly garments, went to slaughter the Passover lamb. And during that time, a supernatural darkness covered the land until the ninth hour. Every time, and that the ninth hour is the very time that the sacrifices would end. In Matthew 27:51, it says, then behold, shock, amazement, and wonder. The veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. You see, inside the temple, at the entrance of the holy place, there was two veils, one at the entrance and then one into the holies of holies. The second one was where the presence of God was. And it was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 4.5 inches thick. Some Hebrew scholars said it would take up to 300 priests just to maneuver it or manipulate it anyway. So we understand that it was impossible for a man or a human being to tear that thing. And can you imagine how the shock when the evil priest, Caiaphas, saw that thing being torn and the presence of God leaving that place forever. Never to dwell in man-made buildings, but to dwell in buildings made by the living God, the human spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, the veil of the holies has been opened to you and I. And this is the amazing thing. All we have to do is go into that place and begin to worship Him. And just worship Him. And make your requests known to Him. That's what the Bible says. And you can do that. And we have access to the throne, into the holies of holies. We are the temple of God now. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew 27:51. It said, the earth quaked and the rocks were split. You see, a great earthquake shook the earth at the time of Christ's death. Even though Israel had not recognized Him and rejected Him, even though the Roman soldiers mocked Him and crucified Him, but creation itself recognized Him during His earthly walk. You see that the waves obeyed the Christ. You see that He turned water into wine but at the power of His word. You see, He turned the fish and bread multiplied at His touch. You see, the atoms of water solidify as He began to walk on the water. You see, the storms cease at the authority of His word when He said, peace, be still. That was creation responding to the Son of God. Hallelujah. And see, the earth shook at the death of its creator. In Romans 8:19, it says, for even the whole creation awaits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, waits for the revealing and the disclosing of their sonship. So in other words, all of creation is waiting for us to rise. All of creation is waiting for the church to rise up and take authority. Amen? And begin to release God's word into the atmosphere and bring about a change and a shift and allow the kingdom of God to come to earth. Are you with me today? Stay with me. In those final moments, Jesus said, and those words, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because all of the sin of man, every foul thing, every iniquity of the human being was placed upon Him. Every weight, and it came upon Him. And the Father saw that and had to turn from His Son. Can you imagine? We cannot imagine that for Jesus, for the first time in eternity, was separated from His Father. And that's when He cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? When I looked at it, I began to weep myself. The intensity of it. So what happened in that moment? He said He died. So His spirit departed. Where did He go? I'll tell you where He went. He went to the region of the damned. And so His spirit began to fall, and He began to fall into the depths of the earth. And into utter darkness, the Bible says. And He said, the darkness so thick that you could reach out and grab it. And he fell to the bottomless pit for us. And then when He reached to the creatures, grabbed them, and he began to draw into the gates with the flickering lights, the flames upon the gates of hell. And He went there for us. For you and me. We think about the sufferings of Christ on the physical. That was just the half of it, my brothers and sisters. And this is opened up through revelation knowledge. You see in Matthew 20:12-40, it says, for even as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, this is Jesus speaking, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights into the heart of the earth. The psalmist said, King David, as he was a prophet, he began to see this event take place. He said this, my God, in Psalms 22:1-2, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words that Jesus said, why are you so far from helping me? And my words for my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you answer not. And by night, I am not silent or find no rest. Jesus suffered the torment of sin and the wrath of God for all mankind. And in Ephesians 2:3, it says we were by nature, children of God's wrath. In Psalms 88, once again, they begin to see, it takes account of what happened down there in the depths of the earth. He said, I'm counted like with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lies in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who were cut off from your hand. But you have laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the depths, and your wrath lays heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with waves, with all your waves. You see, what happened was when Jesus had to pay the price for us, and waves upon wave of God's wrath came against the Son of God. Hallelujah. But then on the third day, the region of the dam, a voice came shaking the region of the dam. When the penalty of sin was justified, there was a voice that shook that place, the voice of God. And he said, "Father, this is my beloved Son who I'm well pleased." And the place opened up and the Holy Spirit went down with the legion of angels. And they raised the Son of God up. And I don't know whether this happened, but I believe it happened. The Jesus went up and all the rejoicing of every demon in hell stopped and went silent. And Jesus walked up to the creature and grabbed him and threw him to the ground. And he stood on his neck. He said, "Remember the words that my Father said to you in the Garden of Eden. There would come one that will step on your head." And I believe he said these words, "And I possess the keys of death and Hades, and the gates of hell shall never prevail again." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so Jesus left that place. He left the region of the damned and went to the compartment of Hades called Paradise, where King David and the rest of God's covenant people remained, waiting for Christ the Savior. And he preached the gospel to them. And Ephesians 4:8, he said he led captivity captive. And Jesus and his legions of angels, he led them straight out of that place. Hallelujah. But on the way, Jesus made a stop at the tomb because he had not forgotten his people that remained on earth. This is an amazing event. So when he stopped at his tomb, there was a great power that came and exploded in that tomb, reconnecting Jesus' spirit to his dead body. And the life of God surged into that corpse and he arose from that place. And so much power was released at that moment. In Matthew 27 and 52, it says, "Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." Can you imagine? Such power came when the Son of God arose from that tomb. Can you imagine? You buried a guy a few days ago. People, saints, did the funeral. And then they're walking down the street the next day. "How you going, mate?" Can you imagine? He said, "There's many of them. I never saw that before, you know." Such power was there at the resurrection of Christ. Hallelujah. I titled this "The First Preacher." Who was the first preacher? In Matthew 28 and 2, Mary Magdalene arrived at the tomb to see a great angel sitting on the stone. Can you imagine how big that angel was? And what spun me out was she wasn't afraid. She saw this great big being sitting on the top of the rock that was rolled away from the tomb, and she just walked straight in. And then she saw another couple of angels there, and she spoke to them, and she said, where is he? And the angel said, "He is not here, but he is risen." You see, she didn't understand at that moment that what that meant. She thought that actually the bodies were taken or stolen. She didn't understand. And she began to weep and cry for the Son of God. And then all of a sudden, there was a voice at the back of her. It says, Woman, why do you weep? And she didn't turn at that moment because she thought it was the gardener. And then Jesus said to her, Mary. And she knew his voice. She recognized the voice of a shepherd that stood before her. And she turned around and said, Rabboni. And I want you to understand, people, that God knows us by name. He knows you by name. He knows you by name. And if you'll come to know him better than any person in your life, he will be faithful to guide you with divine accuracy through every challenge and circumstance you face. You see, a woman in the Garden of Eden was operating under deception and disobeyed and aided in the fall of man. But in the Garden of the Resurrection, a woman empowered by the revelation of Christ preached the good news of man's redemption and restoration. Hallelujah. In John 20 and 17, She went to touch Jesus. Jesus said, touch me not. Touch me not. She goes, because I ascend to my Father. And Mary, your Father. And your Father, my Father. Isn't that amazing? The words of Christ. And so what happened? He was one thing left for him to do. And always wondered, what was it? Why wasn't, you know, she allowed to touch him? Because at that moment he had to ascend to the Father God, and he took his blood to the throne of God. You see, God had to accept his blood of his Son, and he did. He presented his blood, and then I can just imagine that as Jesus walked into heaven and walked into the throne, I can imagine the Father just coming down and embracing his Son, and the waves of love, as the waves of wrath came against him, now the waves of love, God's love, was penetrated that whole place. I can imagine all the adoration and the praise that the Son of Glory had come home. Can you imagine? Hallelujah. Jesus was once again united with his Father, never ever to be separated from him. Never. And God said before all of heaven, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. All authority in heaven and earth. Hallelujah. He gave all authority to the Son of God. And then God sat down his Son at his right hand of the throne. And the celebrations began. But Jesus had not forgotten us. Had not forgotten his disciples. So once again, Jesus returned to the disciples. And what did he do? That same authority he handed over to the disciples. And we've got to understand in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given to me. Now I hand it to you. And he's handing it to his church, to the body of Christ. We got to understand that there's so much power in the name of Jesus. All power is in his name. And we have his name. His name has been given to us. And we have a more excellent ministry, incomparable, unparalleled to any other. Hallelujah. In Hebrews 4:16, it says to come freely. Come boldly into the throne room of God. In other words, he was saying, when you come into God's presence from here on in, you come boldly, you come freely, you speak your mind, and you have great confidence, not in yourself, but in the Christ and who he is in you. Sometimes, you know, we can have intense struggles, and you can be tortured in your mind. Your flesh will resist you. You can find that the world is pressing hard against you, and things can be so, and it can, in those struggles, especially when you're going through tough times, it can be difficult to reach out and receive from the Lord. But God is saying in those moments, you have to lay forcibly, reach out and lay a hold forcibly of the help that God presents us. Amen? So just open up your heart and receive it by faith. It doesn't matter about the, and sometimes we have to come into this place where you push down negative circumstances, negative emotions, and just come freely into the throne and receive the grace and the mercy and the supernatural substance of grace that comes into your heart when you're going through tough times. Amen. It's not a fallacy. It's not just a myth. When you seek God and you get on your, there's many times, and I've learned how to receive that. I've learned when I come down on my face and I start to worship him. And I say, God, I need you right now. With all my heart, I begin to cry out with him. Would he not answer you? And I just feel in those moments, not because my outward situation or circumstance has changed, but something on the inside has changed. And I feel the substance of grace. I feel this peace come into my heart that wasn't there before. And I know in that moment that everything is going to be okay. Hallelujah. Because the peace that God gives us, the world never gave it to you, and the world can never take it away from you. Amen? Because it didn't come from this world. It came from another world called heaven. Hallelujah. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. In other words, sin has been defeated forever. And the devil has no dominion over us. Darkness has no dominion over us. The only problem has always been faith. Will we believe in the finished work of Christ? You see, all of this is attained by faith in Christ, lest any man boast in himself that he could obtain the righteousness of God in his own works.
Do you understand how ridiculous that is? The righteousness of God has been imparted to us by faith. We could never be right. We could never stand before Holy God in and of ourselves. And that's what religion has done. It's made us, cause us to try and work and make all these efforts and do this and do that. When it all comes by faith in Him and what He did on the cross 2,000 years for us. He said, "He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ." He made us righteous with His righteousness. Amen. It's an amazing thing. It's a powerful thing. Because there's no way we could stand in the throne of God unless we were made righteous. Hallelujah. So when we have faith like Paul did in the cross, you see, by faith, even as it was spoken in the prayer room today, by faith we shared in His death. It's by faith that we shared in His sufferings. It's by faith that we were made alive with Him. It's by faith that we were made the righteousness of God in Him. It's by faith that we shared with Him when He met Satan and his fallen angels and conquered him in hell. It's by faith that we were raised together with Him from the dead. When it means from the dead, that we were separated from God, but now we'll never be separated from God. It was by faith that we were shared with Him, and He was justified, and He sat down at the majesty on high. In other words, we were seated together with Him by faith. We have our existence not only here on earth, but our existence also in heaven. It's by faith that we are free from condemnation and fear. Fear has no place in the hearts of the believers. Amen? Fear has no place. We are free from the guilt of our old manner of living and our union with Satan. We are united with God. We are children of God. We are free men. And we will never, ever be separated from the love and the grace of our God. Hallelujah. I love Romans 5:17. It says, "By one man's offense, Adam, death reigned and ruled. How much more by one's man act of righteousness shall all of us reign and rule as kings in life through him." Hallelujah. I'll finish off on this. Romans 8:38, it says, "For I am persuaded, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing in this world can separate us from this love. And I thank God for it. Amen. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are set free. I remember an old song I used to sing as a kid. Let's stand on our feet. And would the worship team come up, please? Let's just stand on our feet. And I'll never forget this song. It was... My parents raised me up in New Guinea, and it's because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Some of the old school guys will remember that song. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because this I know, He holds my future. And life's worth living just because He lives. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and just pray. I want to pray for you guys.